you have done all things for our benefit. Oh, Father, I just pray that we would have a heart to worship you, to praise you, to give you thanks in all situations. For all things, Lord, we know are from your hand. You have every aspect of our life under control. And Lord, when we see ourselves spinning, what it looks like spinning out of control, we know that we are right there in the palm of your hand. Oh, Father, thank you so much for never leaving us or forsaking us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Mark. Just coming off of the Gospel of Matthew, we have seen a lot of details that Matthew goes into, a lot of the discourses, the things that Jesus said, the things that he taught. Those things are missing from the book of Mark. And as I've been fond of saying, that the book of Mark is kind of condensed. What it's doing is it's showing us who Jesus was, what his mission was. He was the suffering servant. Yes, in the Gospel of Matthew, we said that he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew was presenting him as the Messiah, but here Mark is presenting Jesus as the servant, as the one who came to serve. He humbled himself and took on flesh and dwelt among us. That is humbleness. That's humility. That is like when you're doing, if you're dealing with little babies, little kids in a nursery or something like that. The only way that you can really relate to them is if you get on your knees where they are and you get at their eye level. Because then they can see you. They look up at you and they can't relate to you. But if you're down on the floor, then you can play with them and then you can get to where they are. And that's what relating to us was. Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. And he showed us the way. He led by example. And that's what the Gospel of Mark / Peter is all about. It is Peter's account to Mark of what was going on. Now, there are some things in there that are that are not in Mark, that are in the other Gospels, such as a genealogy. There is no genealogy in Mark because you don't really care of a pedigree of a servant. A servant is just that. It's just a tool. But you want to know what that tool is made of. And so we're going to see today, we're going to see what that tool was made of. What was the driving force of that tool, if you will? He was a tool in the hand of the Father. He came to do not his own will, but the Father's will. Very important to remember. As our example, he did the Father's will. He didn't do anything of himself, just like we are. We have been baptized into his death and resurrection, and now we do his will, as the Spirit would lead us. If we are born again of the Spirit, and we kind of went through that in not in a great depth, but we talked about the empowering of the Spirit, what the Spirit was for us. It was just like a power tool, if you will, that plugs into a wall. If it's not plugged into the power source, it's not going to work. Yes, it's still a tool, but it's useless without the power. And the Holy Spirit coming upon us gives us the power to do the will of the Father. Otherwise, we're just walking around doing our own thing. That's what we're doing. If we're not being directed by the Holy Spirit. We see that John the Baptist came with a prophecy. He says that I came to baptize with water, but there's one that's going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So he predicted that somebody else was coming. He was the forerunner of something else, that was coming, the person that was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So there was a far-reaching plan going on here. As I said on Wednesdays, on Wednesday we talked about that the ancients had a sense of destiny. They knew that they were at the beginning of something, that something was going to happen later on. And when Abraham received the call of God and the revelation of who he was going to be in that scenario, then he realized that this is the beginning of something that's going to end way in the future. And they looked, and we're going to make a big deal of that when we go into Genesis 22, where he saw the place afar off. And that's the way that we see things. We see things that, like the salvation that we had, the beginning of all of this, that was way in the past. That was a long, long time ago. But we now, because of what we have been, what has been revealed to us, realize we are in the end times. This was the middle times, if you will, when Jesus was here. He was starting something new. He was giving us a brand new program, something that had been predicted but was not revealed in the Old Testament. And so as we start to go through this, let's remember that Matthew or Mark is showing us these things in photographs, in little snippets, if you will. A little, I don't know if you remember, I don't have to worry about dating myself, but if you remember the Super 8 movie projectors, if you ever seen home movies, you know, of people, they would take a shot of this, and then you'd see somebody's birthday party over here, and then the next thing was somebody else getting a new car 10 years later or something like that, and you see all of these things put together with no particular rhyme or reason, as it, but just as life had progressed, we're going to take a shot of this, and then we're going to take a shot of that, and then we're here at the beach, and now we're here at the 10th birthday party, and so on and so forth. And so that's what Mark here is presenting us with. He's presenting us little snapshots, and out of these snapshots, we're going to see some kind of neat things, I hope. So we're going to pick it up at verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Jesus here is coming on the scene, just as John had predicted. John knew who he was because it was his cousin. Jesus was John the Baptist's cousin. He knew that there was somebody coming, but he didn't know who that was until the Spirit descended upon him, because that was what John had been told. Whomever you see the Spirit alighting on, he is the one that will take away the sins from Israel, as one of the other Gospels tell us. And so when Jesus came, he came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. He came to be that example for us. Now, we're going to see that there was a lot of people that came out. There was a lot of people that had come from Jerusalem and Judea to be baptized of John. They heard about this guy out in the wilderness, and he was proclaiming righteousness. He was proclaiming that something was going to happen. And as we went through last week, we saw that as people came, they heard the word that John was teaching. They were convicted in their heart. They confessed their sins, and they were baptized. And what it was the baptism of repentance, of confessing your sins and then turning away from them. Okay? These are my sins. These are the things that I'm doing. I'm turning away from them now. I'm calling them what they are. And I'm standing on, you know, what he said. Here's my sin, and now I'm turning away from it, because I know that there's somebody else coming. But that didn't happen to Jesus. It doesn't say that Jesus confessed his sin. He didn't have any sin. He didn't have any sin to confess. And so when he was being baptized, he was being baptized to show us an example of what we needed to do. We needed to do this. We needed to be baptized. We needed to confess our sins and to turn away from them. So instead of him confessing the sins, he had somebody making a testimony of them. You see, that's what in verse 10. And straightway coming out of straightway, by the way, means immediately. We're going to see that quite a bit in the book of Mark. It means immediately. We're going to see anon, which means immediately. We're going to see immediately, which means straightway. And then we're going to see straightway, which means immediately. Okay, so whenever you see those kind of things, and I'll point them out as we go. It's the same Greek word. I don't know why they decided to translate it these different ways. Keep us on our toes, probably, just to, you know, throw these words. Anon, who's, you know, anon, let's go, you know, I mean, no. So he comes up out of the water, and he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Okay, here's testimony number one. The Spirit comes down and empowers him, you see. And then the voice comes from heaven, from the Father, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, we cannot hear that from God because we dwell in sinful flesh. However, the Spirit of the living God lives within us, and he sees us already justified, already glorified. And so he can look at us and say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant, from where he is, from where we are right now. We can't see it. There's no way we can see it because we're sinful flesh. But once this flesh is taken away from us and we have our new bodies, then we'll see ourselves as he sees us. Has he already sees us? Now, a lot of times I can look at myself, and probably my kids and my wife can probably look at me too and say, yeah, I don't see any glory coming out of this guy, okay? This is far from glory. And so, what are you going to do? Because we're sinful flesh. That's what's going to come out. That's what people are going to see. But it's something else. There's a change that people are able to notice. As we are in a small fellowship, or even a large family, but a small gathering, we will see the changes coming about in people's lives as they progress day by day. We are going to see, what are they influenced by? We see our children, they grow up before our eyes, and we look one day, wow, who are you? Where did you come from? Man, you grew so tall. If I've been sleeping these last 6 or 8 years, you were just a little kid. We just brought you home from the hospital, and now look at you. You're scraping your head on the ceiling. You have to duck to get down doorways and stuff like that. And so they're handy for getting stuff off the top shelf. But, we never notice the changes day to day. It's not until we step back and we start to see, wow, here you were here, and now here you are now. And so as we grow together in the Holy Spirit, we see the changes, the different things that this is the way that I was when I first started coming here. But now the Holy Spirit has had his way with me, and now this is how I am. You see, and we all see, we can't see it in ourselves, but we can see it in other people. So it's good to, I remember how you used to freak out every time something happens, but now you have this calm, you have this peace. You're talking about layoffs happening, and it's in the Lord's hands. You couldn't say that 6 to 8 months ago, you see? And those are the changes that the Holy Spirit makes in your life. But here he's having a testimony that he had no sin. There was nothing that he needed to confess because he was without sin. He was God in the flesh. And so the dove came down as a sign, and the voice from heaven. Now this is the testimony of two witnesses. You had to have the testimony of two witnesses to be convicted of a capital crime. Okay? There had to be two eyewitnesses. Not somebody that had heard or somebody, but it had to be somebody who actually saw you doing something that was worthy of death. And that's what they were trying to do at the trial of Jesus. They were trying to get two people to confess. False witnesses, by the way, to confess that they had seen or heard Jesus say something that was worthy of death. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so through that, here is the testimony that there was no sin in him, because this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But look at the next verse, in verse 12. It says, and immediately, again, but straightway or anon, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. So this is what the Spirit does for us. And it's interesting that when the Spirit comes upon you, he wants you to be alone with him. He wants you to get to know him. It's like in the Jewish culture, they used to have weddings, the kind of arranged marriages, if you will. Okay, and sometimes the bride and the groom really didn't meet until the wedding day. And so they would take that year, the next year, to get to know one another. And they would, and it was a law in Israel that the Lord had set up. If a man marries a wife, he is not to go to war for a year. He is not to do any business, but him and his bride are to just to get together and to know one another. And it's the same thing with you. Your husband, if you will, we are the bride of Christ, and your husband wants to get to know you. And so what he will do is he will take you, and he wants to get to know you by yourself. So we start to read the Word. And then we look for people to try to explain these things to us. Now, the first thing that I would tell somebody as a new believer, if they first come to Christ, is to remember it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches you. I would just take them, my favorite book, obviously, is 1 John. 1 John tells you all of the things that you need to know. And then the Gospel of John. Those two books, I would stress that you get in there and get to know those books. But I would stress also that you don't read any other books on there. No commentaries, no nothing, just the straight Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you in your own private devotions and things like that. Yes, you need to go to church, you need to talk with folks and stuff like that. But as you're getting to know the Lord, He wants that one-on-one relationship. He doesn't want a group kind of a thing. And that's exactly what it is with each of us. It's a one-on-one kind of a thing. When you're going through a problem, you really can't talk about it deep down with anybody else. You kind of have to go through it yourself. But you're not alone. The Lord wants to take you through that. He wants to be strong in your life. And so he gets you alone so that you'll have to trust totally in him. Now, he was there, in verse 13 says, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan. And we know from the other Gospels that he neither ate nor drank anything. And there was some dialogue and things that were going on. But Mark isn't going to go through that because this is what the tool is made of. It's made of the Spirit of God. It's being driven by the Spirit of God. And this driven here in verse 12 is the same word that's used when he casts out demons. So the Spirit of the living God is ordering his steps, every step that he took. You see, for 40 days he was in there. And some equate that with the 40 years wilderness wandering that Israel took after they came out of Egypt. Some people see that, some people don't. If you don't, that's no big deal. But here is Jesus, the Son of God, out in the wilderness being, what possible good could come out from that? You see? And so the alone time is what it is. It's the knowing who it is that you believe. And I would encourage each and every one of you to get to know the one that you believe, because he's the one that we're going to answer to. He's the one that we're going to give an account of the things that we did in this earth. Now, yes, there are things we're going to mess up. We do it all the time, and that's not what I'm talking about here. But the things that you do, the things that motivate you, that's what he's going to do. Hold your finger here and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. This is another one that I would suggest that you write this out, put it on your refrigerator, your bathroom mirror, or whatever. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 4:12. And this is definitely one of those memorizing verses. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, I had said earlier about, as you're having, as you're doing things, what is your motivation behind them? What is it that's driving you? Is it your selfish motivation? And sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking, no, this is what the Lord would have me to do. I mean, this is what, I'm doing this thing because this is what the Lord has. And sometimes we can even deceive ourselves into thinking that because I want this thing so badly, I'm going to make it seem like the Lord is leading me to do this. This new car that I've wanted or whatever. I know that I need a car and I can justify it in my mind to do, and I know that this is what the Lord would have me to do, you see. And sometimes we will take the circumstances around us and say, well, the Lord put me in the circumstances and this is the way out. I can back it up with Scripture. I can do all of these things. But the Word of God is what's going to be able to separate the thoughts from the intents. Now, this is the thought that I had. Now, what's the intent behind it? Is it my selfish gain, selfish motivation? Who benefits from these things? Is the Lord going to benefit? Do I suffer loss for these things? In one of his epistles, Paul talked about, you guys, I can't believe it. You're believers, but yet you're taking your brothers to a court of law because of things, because somebody defrauded you. Why don't you just allow yourself to be defrauded? Take the loss for Christ's sake. If somebody comes and defrauds you, fine, let it go. The Lord is the one that gave it to you. He has stolen from the Lord. So why are you upset about it? If he wants you to have it, he'll replace it. He gave it to you to begin with, and so he can give it to you again just because somebody took it from you. You don't need to get all upset about it. So just relax. Take it easy. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, all of those things that we're supposed to cultivate in our lives. Those are the things that happen in our lives so that we will be able to give praise, to practice that gift of praise because of the things that we're going through. So I would encourage you, keep that in there because it'll help you out throughout your entire Christian walk, because the attacks are going to come from the Word of God. The same attack that happened in the beginning, yea, hath God said. The Scriptures tell us to hide the Word in our heart that I might not sin against you. that I might not sin against you. That's why I'm studying the Word. That's why I'm reading the Word. It isn't so that I can give messages or anything like that. It's because I don't want to sin against the Lord. If I have the Word in my heart, I know what's right and what's wrong, and what the Lord requires of me, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before my God. That's what He would have me to do, because that's what it says in His Word. So, he was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now we're switching gears here. That was one snapshot, okay, of his baptism, and then his subsequent. We probably covered, 6 months here. All of a sudden, and then all of a sudden we're back in verse 14. We have another picture of what had happened. And now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. And remember, we made a big deal about that. It wasn't until John was cast into prison that Jesus took up the same thing that John the Baptist had said, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first words out of his mouth in the Mark's gospel is, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. He was doing everything on a set schedule, on the Father's schedule. And he was never late or early, but he was always on time. Now, I'm not a big stickler about being on time or anything like that. I'm not going to say that, you do that. But the Lord was on time. Everything that He did, and again, when He came into this world, it was because the time had come for Him to be here. He knew all things. He was there at the beginning when the creation of the universe had happened, when the stars were flung into space, when the earth was, when the dry land appeared, when man was. He was instrumental in all of those things. He did those things, the scripture tells us. And by Him, all things consist and are held together. And so if He ever let go, boom, this whole thing falls apart. It's going to roll up together as a scroll, the scripture tells us. All of the things that you see around us, all of the temporal things that you see here is going to be rolled up as a scroll and never brought to mind again. All of the things that we're going through, all of the things that we hold dear in this life will be gone. And the Lord is going to replace that with something better. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man those things that He hath for those who love Him. So imagine all that you want. It's going to be far greater than anything that we could even imagine. And so John is in prison. He says, the time is fulfilled. Now we know that Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, we know that there was a 70-week prophecy. That in 69 weeks from the time of the commandment to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, was going to be 173,880 days. Excuse me. So that was a set time period. And so here he's saying, the time is fulfilled. I am going to fulfill that. The time for me to ride into Jerusalem and present myself as the Messiah is at hand. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. So the gospel basically was all the things written in the law. That's what the gospel is. And we have a hard time imagining that, but as we start to look at the laws of leprosy and what the leper was supposed to do when he was cleansed, all of those things pointed to Jesus Christ. All of the things that had to do with the sin being taken away, Passover, and all of the traditions that they went through year after year after year as they practiced those things, those were supposed to be signposts for the people to say, this is what the Messiah is going to do for us. And they looked forward to those things. Those that live by faith, the book of Hebrews tells us, those that live by faith looked forward to what Christ was going to do. Those after the fact, in our condition, those things happened in the past. We believe those things had happened. They believed it was going to. We believe they have. And so we're both living by faith. In the Gospels where it talks about that Thomas said, unless I touch, put my finger in his nail prints and put my hand in his eyes, I'm not going to believe. And then the Lord appeared to him and says, hey, believe. Don't be unbelieving. And blessed are they that believe and hath not seen. And that's us. We haven't seen with our eyes, but we see with the eyes of faith. And so that tells us, that's a testimony to us, each and every one of you here. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been given the gift of faith. And so you can rejoice in that kind of things because your names are written in the book of life. Now as he walked, verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after them, after him. So here he is, he's starting to call his disciples. And that's what it is. It's the disciples are being called into discipleship. Before, and this isn't the first time that they would meet them, they had talked with Jesus before, they knew who Jesus was, but this is the time where he's saying, okay, I'm commissioning you to be a disciple. Follow me. Be my disciple. Follow me. And the same thing that he tells them, look on me, for I am meek and lowly, and follow my example. Do the things that you have seen me do. Now, what are we seeing Jesus do? That's why we're studying the scriptures. That's why we're studying the gospel, to see what it is that Jesus did. And we can follow suit. First of all, he was driven by the Spirit, the same way that we need to be driven by the Spirit. He tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit continually. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we're doing things on our own power. Just like you can pull the drill out of the wall socket and it will die and it will stop. Unless it's battery powered, but we're not going to go there. This is a plug-in deal. But unless it's plugged into the wall, it doesn't have a power source. And it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not driving you, then you're doing it under your own steam. You're doing it for your own glory. And we don't want to do that. We want to follow after Jesus Christ. In verse 21, it says, And they went into Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was on the Sea of Galilee, and this is where Peter and Andrew lived. Probably a community house, if you will. They had this business, and James and John also had a fishing business as well. Probably in partnership, as the commentators would say. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. So. Here Jesus is presenting it as only Jesus could, because he had the authority. He was God, and he was giving them the straight stuff. Whereas the scribes would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this about this particular verse, and somebody else is saying this about this, and then you can come to your own conclusion about those things. But they were quoting other people that were involved in teaching from the temple. You know that Jesus spent a lot of time at the temple. And he sat in Solomon's porch and taught the people there. And whatever it is that he would teach, people would take that and, well, so now Jesus says this about that. And same thing, they all had their different areas in the courtyard. And so whatever was heard there would go out into the different synagogues. And so now a synagogue could be 10 or more people. It had to be a minimum of 10 men to be to start a synagogue, kind of like a home church, if you will, or whatever. But ten was the base number. Other than that, they would gather somewhere for prayer, but they couldn't start a synagogue unless they had 10 people. So, and they would invite, you know, the rabbis to come by if there was somebody in the area. They would invite them to come in and teach and that kind of thing. So kind of like a Calvary Chapel, you knew what you were going to hear. If you go from Calvary to Calvary, you know you're going to hear pretty much the same thing from Calvary to Calvary. It's going to be line by line, word by word, expounding of the scriptures. And so here Jesus is. He went in there, and they were astounded because he taught with such authority. Because this is what I, verily, verily, I say unto you. Not somebody else said, but I say this unto you. This is the proper interpretation. Now, when you've gone from the kind of like the non-committal, and I'm sure you've probably heard those things, well, so-and-so said this about that, so I'm not saying one way or another, you know, but when somebody comes in there and says, this is how it is, then you know that this person has authority. And that's what they were astonished at. They're not used to hearing this kind of thing. Now, this verse 23 is what really, you know, just kind of sparks my imagination in a way. It says, And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now that's fascinating to me. You know, I mean, it's just... But this is, again, Hebrews 4:12 comes into play here. Okay, where the Word of God is quick and powerful. Okay, and this is what he does. There were other folks in that synagogue that received the Word. They said they were astounded by it. But there was one guy in there who had an evil spirit. They didn't know. Nobody in the synagogue knew who he was. They didn't know that they were this guy was demon-possessed. But when the Word of God comes in, when the Word comes, it comes with power. And it's able to change. And it's going to change you one way or another. You're either going to accept it, and you're going to be changed by it, or you're going to fight against it. And, you know, it's going to happen to you no matter where you are. On the job site, it could be in a fellowship. It could be in a church. And we've gone through the kingdom parables where the kingdom parable of the mustard seed, where it turns into a great tree and the fowls of the air come and lodge in its branches. I was just reading last night about there was a particular denomination that had decided to split because of the conservative view of the Bible and the liberal view of the Bible. And the things that the liberals wanted to interject into the church were not acceptable to those that were conservative. So they voted to split. Say, if you want to believe those things, then we cannot have fellowship one with another. And I thought, how apropos as we're seeing it here. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus? What do you have to do with Jesus? Is he your Lord and Master, or is he the adversary that's trying to destroy your life? Well, he wants to destroy the works of the flesh, but he wants to do it in such a way that you want to let it go. The Word of God has that effect on you. You're going to receive the Word with all readiness of mind, but you're going to search the Scriptures and you're going to say, this is the authority. With authority. I'm amazed that the Bible can have this kind of authority. But it'll only have the authority if you put yourself under that authority. And I'm a firm believer that you have to believe what the Word of God says about Jesus Christ. That says that He is God. And he came to proclaim this. The scripture tells us time and time again. He says, I have honored my word above my own name. Now his name is Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name is. Jehovah is, and he's honored his word on that. How? Because we can't know that without the word. It is the revelation of who Christ is. So, and that's what we have. So let us alone. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase. Now, is he talking for the group, or is he talking for the demons within him? That's kind of an up-in-the-air kind of a thing. But as I read that the first time, that's what I heard him say. It's like this guy stands up in there, let us alone. Why are you preaching this thing? You don't even belong to this fellowship, and yet you're coming here and you're speaking with this authority, you see? In the guise of perhaps protecting those around. You see? And so, it just is a different kind of a slant, but it could be also that there were many demons within him, okay? That won the case of the deviled ham, where there was 2,000 demons in this one guy, you know? That could be that, too. So saying, let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Now, it's interesting, he hasn't been known by that. They didn't know him as the Holy One of God at that particular time. So they know something about him that that everybody else didn't know. They had extra knowledge. So this tells me that this was actually a demon possession, not just some mental disorder. You know, we like to sometimes equate that. Sometimes it was a psychiatric kind of a thing that was going on with these guys that made them look like they were demon possessed. But the people that were demon-possessed knew who Jesus was. And Jesus rebuked him in verse 25. He says, shut up and get out. Basically, that's what it says. Shut up and get out. Be muzzled. You know, the King James kind of puts things in a nice little thing. But rebuke is something that's sharp. It's something that's done with authority. It's done, a rebuke is basically, it's a slap across the face, or it's a spit in your face. Look. You know, you need to knock this off. So he says, shut up and come out. shut up and come out. And so, and when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. So he was, Jesus had authority over the demons, obviously. Well, we know that. I mean, that too, we've read the Bible before. Come on. But this is something new to them. The exorcists of the day didn't do those things. They pleaded and begged and prayed and fasted and did all kinds of different things to have demons removed. But Jesus just says with his word, shut up and get out. Now, it would seem to me, that would be a testimony. I mean, these demons are saying who he is, but he didn't want that kind of publicity. He didn't want somebody that was demon-possessed or a demon to give testimony of him. Can you see the wisdom of that? How do you know that he was a son? Well, the demon told me. Well, there you go. Okay, the demon told you. So he tells them to shut up. He doesn't allow them to speak. He doesn't need for them to speak on their behalf. And sometimes, we think of ourselves as, I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. How can I teach? How can I talk about God when I'm such a sinner? When my life is in the toilet here. How am I supposed to give testimony? It isn't you that speaks. It's the Spirit that dwells within you that speaks. You are just the tool. But the Spirit is the one that empowers you to speak. And it doesn't matter what your life is like. Maybe your life is the way it is so that you can get next to the person that God wants you to speak to. Whether it's in the unemployment line or whether it's on the factory or whatever it is, whatever situation you find yourself in, the Lord has ordained for you to be at that place, and he's going to empower you at that time to speak. And whether or not the people, accept the Lord at that particular time is not your concern. Your concern is to be a witness. Acts 1:8 tells us, when you are endued with power from on high, then you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. What do we witness? What the Lord has done for us. He doesn't ask you to say things that, that you have no knowledge of. He just wants you to say what it is that the Lord has done for you. What has the Lord done for you? And that's all you have to talk about. As some people plant the seed, some people water, and some people receive the harvest. And so it could be that you're planting the seed for somebody to come back and water that seed, and then an evangelist comes to town, and boom, they get to receive the Lord. But everybody is doing the work. You can't just, it's not just one person. The Lord has everybody working. And so, in verse 27, it says, they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all of the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And so here this fame is starting to spread about him. Now, it could be, too, that he didn't want the attention. He didn't want throngs of people coming because he had work to do. He had things that he needed to accomplish. He didn't need for any man to testify of him because he knew what was in man. They just wanted to see the miracles. They just wanted to benefit from this. Okay, there's a guy handing out bread here. Okay, we can get a free lunch over here. Or there's a guy healing over here. All right, well, I don't have to pay this physician anymore. I could just go over here and be healed. Cool, save myself a few bucks. Or whatever, the motivations of our hearts. And that's what Hebrews 4:12 tells us about the motivations. He's able to cut asunder between the thoughts and the intents of the heart and how we view things and why we're coming to see things. That's why people gather so many at these different things that go on, the holy laughter thing over here or this thing over there or this concert over there. They're trying to get artificially pumped into thinking that this is where the Spirit is leading. No, the Spirit begins within you. He pumps you within yourself as you yield to him. You put down your own thoughts, your own intents, and you allow him to give you the desires of your heart. That's where the true spiritual awakening comes in. And that's what we need to pray for this country, that each and every believer would yield themselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if hard times come, that's when we need to be a testimony. And so, you know, it's kind of like sometimes if you want true spiritual revival, then you need to pray for the demise or hardships to come so that people will realize, okay, all of the things that I have been taken away. What do I have left? Nothing. Good. Now we can build. When you have nothing to lose. So now you can present the gospel and, okay, well, let's open up the gospel and see what the gospel has for us. What is it that we have? Now, when the disciples, when we read in there about the disciples, they were casting in their nets. It put me in mind of the parable of the kingdom of the dragnet. Remember the dragnet parable that we did in Matthew, where they threw in the net in there and they pulled all manner of fishes out, and then they sat on the shore and they put the good in vessels and the other ones they cast out. Remember? And that's exactly what happens to us. Yes, we're going to have hard times. The gospel is going to go out, and for a little while, some people will rejoice in that. But then after a while, things get better and they fall away because they were only using that for a temporary fix until things got better. But then there will be others that will take it on to eternity. And those are the ones that are put in the vessels. And the other ones, they're cast out. But the word of God is spread abroad. So we don't know who's going to accept. We don't know who's not going to accept. It isn't our call. Our call is just to be the tools in the Master's hand. He empowers us. He plugs us in. He gives us the ability to do these things. And so that's what we need to do. We need to have our mind focused on what He wants. You know, die to yourselves. Identify with Him in His death and His resurrection. You know, that I may know Him, as the book of Philippians tells us, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He's raised from the dead. He's enduing you with the power. It's Him that we have to do with. So as we go through this life, let's lay down our lives daily for Him. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much that You have given us Your Word and the Holy Spirit to understand these things. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we do go through our lives and go through the hardships, and I pray, Father, that You would just give us the wherewithal to be able to praise Your name as we are hurting, because we know what things are on the other side. You have life and peace for us. Oh, Father, I pray for those of us now that are going through trials and tribulations. Father, I just pray that You would just pour Your Spirit out upon them. And for those, Lord, that don't happen to be going through anything bad at this particular time, I pray that You would pour Your Spirit upon them as well. Lord, that we would all be on the same page with You. That we would be able to comfort those that mourn. That we would be able to rejoice with those that rejoice. Oh, Father, thank You so much for sending Your Son, for providing so great a salvation. In Jesus' name. We're going to be doing...